Welcome to the Seeds Uniting Church podcast. For more information and other resources, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org. Now enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday morning service. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. My thanks to Lynn Aird, who preached last Sunday on Romans 12. Thank you, Lynn. I find risk an interesting word. One of the online dictionaries that I normally use says that risk is a noun, a situation involving exposure to danger, and also a verb, that is to expose someone or something of value to danger, harm, or loss. But in the Western world, we have become incredibly averse to risk. We don't like risk at all. We don't like it one bit. We've got risk management plans to minimize it. We do risk assessments. We watch out for risk hazards. We do all sorts of things to take risk out of our life and to remove it from our society. I want to tell you a story. A couple of months ago, I drove from here over to Sale in Victoria. Anybody been to Sale in Victoria? Nice little place in Victoria. And I was catching up with a mate of mine. We were going up in the bush for a week. And I'd arranged on the day to meet him at his place. He wasn't home. And as per my habit, I tend to be really careful when people aren't home. His wife was home, and so I decided not to go into his house, but to park my car in the street. It's a bit of a funny word, but into the street near his house. Now, why I say it's a bit of a funny word is because he lives on a couple acre block, and there were a whole pile of other houses on a couple acre block as well. They were all scattered through this area. So I parked my car. Having driven from Adelaide in the day, I was a bit tight in the back and thought I'd get out and have a walk. Good idea. Wasn't such a good idea after all. And as I was having a walk, I found one of those really fancy shopping bags. You know that you buy them that you sort of can fold up into a little small packet? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. And I found one on the side of the road and I thought, good Samaritan, I'll just put it up on the fence post for someone else who, if they'd gone for a walk and dropped it, they could come and pick it up. Went back to my car and I was on the phone to my mate, parked car, on the phone to my mate. And next thing I know is a police car drives past me, turns around, and I said to my mate, I'll just hang up and I'll call you back later. The police car pulls up beside me, two lady police officers get out. Excuse me, sir, what are you doing here? I said, oh, I've just driven from Adelaide, I'm catching up with a mate, his wife's home, and I'd like to be in the house with someone else's wife. I'm just waiting here for him to come home and then I'll go inside. Have you got identification? Well, it's nice to meet you too. Yes, here's my identification. Would you like my business card? I suppose. Not that that made any difference. Went over to their car, and I'm remaining in the senior pastor mobile. And they come back and said, oh, thank you, sir. Where are you going? I said, I'm going to catch up with my mate. He just lives up the road. I'm not going home, blah, blah, blah. Okay, what's his name? What's his address? Okay, all right, I'll give you all the details. I was very nice and pleasant. And so back on the phone to my mate, they left. 2 minutes later, maybe 4 minutes later, police car comes back past me, turns around the front, comes back. Excuse me, sir, did you put this on the fence post? Yes, I did. I found on the road, I thought someone dropped it, I put it up on the fence post. Thank you, sir. My mate comes home, go to his place. He's home 5 minutes, ring, ring. This is the Sale police. Do you have a Jonathan Davies there? Now my mate is a bit of a trickster, and he said, oh, he's a shifty character. And then he realised it was serious, because I hadn't told him the story. He realised it was serious, and he's like, oh, he's a reverend, he's fine. Oh, thank you, sir, we're just checking out. He hangs the phone up. His wife gets a phone call from her brother, who's had a phone call from the neighbour down the street saying, did you know there's a blue car parked out the front? They're scoping us out because they want to steal everything we've got. Risk. Risk, eh? How averse are we to risk? But here's the thing. In my reflection on the life of Jesus, it leads me to believe that the opposite is true. Jesus embodied a life of risk, didn't he? And I want you to listen to this key sentence. In the context of this sermon series, this next 4 weeks, we're going to be speaking about risk. Risk means taking the chance to be the person God meant you to be. Risk means, despite what you hear from society, in contrast to what you hear from society, be the person that God has made you to be. And so for the next 4 weeks, we'll open up this topic of risk. Risk living the radical life of following Jesus. Risk being someone who stands out from those around us. Risk being the person that you were created to be. And I want to be really frank. And this is a frank sermon today. I'll just warn you at this moment. Christianity has not been historically a safe religion. For many hundreds of years, it was very difficult, very risky to follow Jesus, to walk in his footsteps. And even today, many parts of the world face incredible persecution to follow Jesus. If you do a simple 10-second Google search, you will see the horrific things being done to people who claim the name of Jesus. Crucifixion didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. To a mild extent, I can't help but mention it. Even here, the ABC seems to have a bias against Christians. Who'd let the facts get in the way of a good story, eh? What am I saying in all this? Risk is nothing new to the followers of Jesus, and we should not expect anything less. The reason we're working on this risk series is to call us away from our comfort, our apathy, our contentment with the way things have always been, and into the path following Jesus. That's what we're about. I'm convinced that many Christians are dissatisfied with their life as it currently is. There are many believers who, in their seclusion of their own minds, ask several questions. Is there more than this? Follow-up questions. There's got to be more than this. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're frustrated at your inability to move forward in life. Maybe you live with someone who's like that. Maybe your best friend is someone like that. And I think we have a disconnect between what our ideal life and what our present reality life is. Some of this comes from living in a Western world and embracing a Western mindset. It seems that our first world culture sets us up for failure when it comes to achieving meaning and purpose. Often success is an illusion. It's like a fog in the wind. I don't know about you, but I get frustrated being frustrated. I'm less dissatisfied with going through the motions sort of life. I want my life to count. I want it to mean more than just paying the bills and being a nice person. So we arrive back at the topic of risk. What are we going to do to alleviate our discontent? What are we going to do to realize our God-given potential? 2 + 2 will always equal 4. If we want the factors different, then we have to change the numbers. The equation has to be different to get a different outcome. You're perfectly designed to achieve what you're achieving at this moment. If you want something different, you have to change. So today I've titled this sermon, Difficult Conversations with Ourselves. And the point is this. I want us to be honest with ourselves about who we are and where we are at. I want us to examine the things that we have that are both unwittingly, but yet also some strange paradox, knowingly hold on to that influence us. And so to deal with this, I want to speak from the Old Testament. I want to speak from the book of Daniel this morning. and ask you three questions, three strange questions that I'll explain. They are this: am I in slavery? What am I fearful of? And who's in my grandstand? But let me pray. Father, lead us into truth this morning. Let us hear your words. Block out those things from me that are not helpful for your church to hear. But open us up to what your Spirit is saying, Jesus. We pray to you because you listen and you answer, and we claim that this morning. Amen. I've always liked the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. For my mind, he's a Jesus-type figure, but a pretty incredible, relatable person. There's a lot that we can learn from Daniel in terms of how we can live, and for those who are believers, for how we can be faithful to God under adverse circumstances. Essentially, Daniel is a young Jewish man who finds himself with his three companions in captivity at the beck and call of a foreign king. The book of Daniel pads out here how he initially survives and then thrives in a strange land. He has a lot to teach us, so I'll refer to him as we're going on. But this strange question, the first of three questions I want to ask you this morning: am I in slavery? And of course your answer is, no, we live in a Western world, we don't have slavery here anymore. We are free, we have laws to protect us against that. We have policewomen who come and move us on if we're in the wrong spot at the wrong time. But just bear with me. Daniel, the young man from the nobility in Israel, who in the blink of an eye found himself in slavery and taken from his homeland, was enslaved in the king's court. He was in serious trouble. He was a stranger in a strange land, enrolled in forced servitude. He had no choice but to do what he was told. Verse 3, if you've got your Bibles, like you'd open up, verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1 pads this out. Daniel's in the very last bit of the Old Testament, in really where the prophets are. So verse 3, when the king ordered Aspenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the royal service some of the Israelites in the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every type of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. What we have to understand here is this. Daniel was not only pulled from his land, his home, his family, he was wrenched from his identity. Life for an Israelite man in particular was centered around the worship of the temple. It was this that gave the nation and the individuals that made up the nation their identity. Daniel and his compatriots were in danger of losing this identity. The very fabric that held them together was being pulled apart. So what did he do? He's a clever man, Daniel. He came up with a very interesting way forward. As part of the preparation for these guys, the royal court made provision for their food. Let me read to you verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So if you know anything about the Israelites and Jews in particular, they had very strict food cultural laws. It was integral to their life, to their identity, for the way in which they lived, and hived themselves off into the way in which they believed God called them to live. This set them apart. So here's my point. Daniel was not going to let his identity slip. He was not going to let the dominion of slavery become his persona. He knew he was more than what the culture of the court was forcing him into. So let me ask you a question. Are you in slavery? Particularly to the culture of the world around you. Are you now subservient to the rule of society that has been forced upon you from external circumstances? You see, a lot of us here are held captive in a slavery from the systems and the schools of thought that we have all around us. They hold us into a way of thinking that leads us into a way of doing. And very soon this way of thinking and this way of doing becomes our identity. But for the believer in God, the God we see represented in the face of Jesus, the person and life of Jesus, our identity is not found in the rule of society. The way of life that is all too common, the systems that we take for granted. That's not our identity. Our identity is in Jesus and what he says about us. You know, that's one of the most fundamental things I could ever tell you. That's one of the principal pillars of our faith and how it unveils and applies to all of us. Let me say it again. Your identity is found in Jesus and what he says about you. With some fear that I might be taken out of context, let me tell you that very quickly, sexuality has become a defining identity for many. This is why the whole debate, and the one we will continue to see, has got so heated so quickly. Because when you speak another alternative perspective, you're not criticizing an ideology, you're not criticizing a way of life, you're not criticizing a choice, but you're perceived to be attacking an identity, a personal identity. So let me ask you again, what are you in slavery to? Let me just briefly speak to the men. Men, what are you in slavery to? Probably at this time of history, men are unsure of their place in society, unlike any other time. They've lost their identity. There's great confusion as to who men are. So let me ask you, men. Men, do you find yourselves being one thing at work and another thing at home? Do you find yourself being different at worship? Men, do you know where to go to control your anger? Men, do you find yourself controlled by Photoshopped images online? Controlled by the need to have more, the desire to be known and celebrated? You see, slavery is not all that far away from all of us, particularly men. But there is freedom from slavery for everyone. It's found in Jesus. Find him, talk to him, understand him. He's not the weak doormat that has been brought out, this image of Jesus, little meek and mild, that's been around for centuries. Jesus had so many things attack him if you really understand his life, yet he kept his identity strong. His freedom was there. He remained the single and remains the single most remarkable person that has ever lived. Know him. Understand him. Men, model your life on him. You will not be found wanting. He will lead you, all of us, into all freedom and into being the person you were created to be. So here's a follow-up question. Have I denigrated our faith in Jesus to a comfortable status that requires nothing from me? Following Jesus requires your all. Most times for us in a Western context, slavery is a mindset more than a physical captivity. Has your mind led you into comfort where Jesus calls you into anything but comfort? So here we go. This is where risk comes into play, as it's where we decide to follow Jesus in contrast to things that are happening around me, in contrast to all that has been shouted from the rooftops about how to live and what's most important in the world, from all the systems, from all society that's saying, this is what a person looks like. Can you risk saying no to that and saying yes to Jesus? This is where we're at. And it's a daily decision. No, yes. Systems that say you have to be more. Systems that say you have to earn more, you have to spend more, you have to look better, you have to be better. And Jesus says to us, he says to all of us, he says to all humanity, he says this, you and he are enough. You and he are enough. That's where your identity is sourced from. Second thing, what am I fearful of? Daniel had a lot of things to be afraid of. He could have easily, quickly lost his life. He could have been relegated to the lowest position in the palace. He'd been uprooted from his family, torn from his land. He had everything to fear. But But interestingly, Daniel doesn't show any fear, but others around him, gosh, show a lot of fear. Verse 9. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Listen to verse 10. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my Lord the King, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. I hazard a guess that living in the palace was a fear-filled environment, a very difficult place to be a part of. But Daniel refused, at least for how I read it, to be overcome by fear. Verse 11, Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance to what you see. So he, that is the court official, agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthy and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the other food, the royal food. You know, while you and I don't have any knowledge of what it's like to be in the king's court and to be uprooted from your land and family, we all know fear, don't we? And when I talk about fear, a risk, often the first thing, the first emotion that comes out is an emotion, a welling up of fear. Fear of change, fear of what's going to happen, fear of the unknown. There are lots of fears that catch us in its grip that threaten to overwhelm us. Many of us are afraid of failure, afraid of making a real mess for it, and everyone seeing us for who they should know us to be if they really knew who we were. Often we're afraid of being afraid. Then what are you afraid of? What is the fear that's holding us back from taking a risk on Jesus? What is the fear that's anchoring in your soul and holding you, stopping you going forward and taking that step with Jesus? Are we afraid our courage will fail us? Here's the next question. Can you be honest with yourself about that fear? Name it and then entrust it into the hands of Jesus. You know, the Bible says, and I love this, the Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. Don't you love that? Like, let that resonate with your soul for a little bit. I could paraphrase it into the New Revised Jonathan Version and say, Jesus casts out all fear. Because if you look at that cross, you'd see perfect love, don't you? Jesus casts out all fear. And I have found my fears to be assuaged when I entrust them into the hands of Jesus. For many of us, our response to fear is like that of the king's servant, whereas Daniel shows us wisdom, shows us the way. Daniel clearly knew the antidote to fear. His way is this. He says, walk into the influence of God. Actively walk into God's space. And for some of us, that might actually need to be visualized. We might need to absolutely, in our brains, visualize walking into God's space, into his companionship, next door to him, sitting down to him, being with him, holding his hands with him, whatever works for you. Having done that, then we trust that he has us. And there's one more thing we see further from the life of Daniel, and we'll extrapolate this a little bit further. Prayer is the antidote to fear. Anytime you feel that fear overwhelming you or fear emerging within you, pray. Boy, read a couple more chapters on Daniel and you can see how he responded with prayer. Incredible stuff. Fear is a great stimulus to prayer. And when that fear threatens to overwhelm you, that's your signal from God to pray. And pray like you've never prayed before. You know, it's okay to be afraid. It's what you do with it that counts. Are you willing to risk your fear with Jesus? Third thing. So who's in my grandstand? Who's shouting the loudest in the amphitheater of my life? Daniel could have had a whole host of people in his grandstand. He could have had those who came with him into slavery, the three companions that came with him. They could have been his loudest voices as they roomed together, I'm assuming, and spoke into his life. It could have been his past, his family history yelling at him from his memories. It could have been the king's advisor, don't do that. The king will be mad. Could have been the king. It's a very nasty king, this one. Had the power of life and death and exercised it very freely. But it's pretty clear that when you read chapter 1 and chapter 2 that there was only one person in Daniel's grandstand, and that was God himself. So let me tell you a timeless truth. To have anyone else but God in your grandstand is going to leave you conflicted, confused, and indeed chaotic. Jesus said, a person cannot have two masters. I know he was talking about money, but the principle is exactly the same. If you have two or three or more voices calling for your attention, then you are in trouble. Who do you listen to the most? You don't know who to listen to. Today, more than ever, we have a multiplicity of voices. So many calling, so much clamoring for our attention. You can't drive anywhere without a sign somewhere or your phone going off or something coming to you on the radio or all sorts of ingenious devices to call for your attention. I wonder, though, if you sat down, had 10 minutes of silence with no distractions, and you wrote down a list of all the influences in your life, all those people that could be in your grandstand, I wonder how long that list would be. Your parents? Your father? Your boss? Your partner? Your children? Your lust? Your ego? The need to be wanted? The need to be recognized? You see, we have to have honest conversations with ourselves. You can't keep going on the way we've always going and expect things to be different. If you want to be different, you have to change. You have to risk on Jesus. If you want to live fully into the life that Jesus has for you, the life that you're created to live, the life that is using the gifts that God has put at your disposal to the fullest extent, then you have to have difficult conversations with yourself about who is in your grandstand? Who is the loudest voice? Who is the one you listen to the most when the chips are down? That's the acid test. You see, Jesus says to us, he says, take a risk on me. Make me number one in your grandstand and see what happens. See what effect that has on your life. And I guarantee you that if you listen to him and only him, things will be vastly different. You know, there's a lot more to say with this, but I well and truly run over my time. I want to tell you a story. I want to show you something. 1991, I was working on a house in Georgetown, northern Tasmania. Very old house, convict-built house, built out of convict bricks. And I had to do some renovations on a chimney. And I don't want to say luck, but as it happened, I removed some bricks. And normally a convict brick, I'm talking to South Australians, I know. You don't know about convicts. Convict brick would have the maker of that particular brick, the convict, have a thumbprint in there. Now, there are tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of convict bricks in Tassie. It was a very effective little factory going all over the state. And lots of places are made with convict bricks. And there'd be a thumbprint in there for 999 out of 1,000. Nameless. Known only unto God, whoever made that brick. That thumbprint, you can recognize it's a thumbprint, but you couldn't see any actual fingerprint marks. And known only to God. Done. But one in every 1,000 had an arrow in it. So it had just a single arrow. Broad arrow, it's called. It's the sign that it belongs to the crown. And so as they finished that thousand lot, the last one, didn't get a thumbprint, it got the arrow. It was very significant. And it's a couple hundred year old brick, this one. It's probably worth a lot of dollars. You can be like everyone else. You can be one of the whole lot. You can leave a thumbprint. You can leave a mark. Or you could bear the mark of royalty. The mark of the crown, or Christological terms, the mark of the king. What do you want to do? A nameless, same as everybody else, or stand out and be different? And then when the things that are justified at the end, when the things are all reconciled, when everything all counts, you can be shown for who you truly are, a valuable piece as part of God's economy. Let me say a prayer. Thank you, God, for the work that you do in our lives, the opportunity that you present before us. Give us again, Lord, I keep praying this, but give us again the courage to respond to you. It does require that. We do have to stand up. We do have to be alone. We do have to be one out of a thousand, Lord. Help us to be like that. Help us to stand, to bear your mark, that others would see that and know the intrinsic value that's placed upon us, because we are yours and only yours. And all God's people said, Amen.